Now, the part of the chapter that I wanted to focus on is beginning in verse 32, where the Bible reads, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." And the title of the message this morning is, "The prosperity of fools shall destroy them." Now, everyone wants prosperity. And when we think of prosperity, it's not a bad thing. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 30. Just go a few pages to the right in your Bible to Proverbs 30. Prosperity is something good. God tells us that if we will meditate on His Word day and night, and if these words are in our heart and in our mouth, He says He'll make our way prosperous and we'll find good success. In 3 John, the Bible says, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So it's not that prosperity is a bad thing in and of itself. Prosperity just means things are going well for you. It might be financial prosperity. It might be good health. It might be success in business. It might be good looks or talent or whatever it is that you would define as prosperity. Not a bad thing in and of itself, but the Bible says that the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You see, prosperity is not always the best thing for us at all phases in our life. In fact, prosperity destroys many. Look, if you would, at Proverbs 30, verse 8. The Bible reads, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches." So here's a guy who's not praying to be rich. He says, "I don't want poverty and I don't want riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." Look at verse 9. "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." So right there, he's afraid that if he gets too rich or has too much money or too much prosperity, he's afraid that he's going to deny God and say, who is the Lord? And start feeling like he doesn't really need God. Now, this man is not a worldly and carnal and sinful man that's speaking. It's just a man who knows the realities of the human heart and the human soul, that prosperity can sometimes cause us to be lifted up and prideful and not humble before our God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, about halfway through the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in verse 7. The Bible reads, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." Think about that phrase. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I, and he repeats it again, "lest I should be exalted above measure." He's saying, I got so many revelations, I preached so many messages, and I did so much for God just to keep me from getting too prideful, just to keep me from getting arrogant, just from keeping me from being lifted up too highly or exalted above measure. He was given a thorn in the flesh. And it says that he besought the Lord, verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," or three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now look, is he talking about prosperity there when he talks about weakness? Is he talking about prosperity when he mentions infirmity or sickness? When he talks about reproaches, that's when people are mocking you and reviling you and speaking bad about you? Is he talking about prosperity when he says he's in necessity and need? When he's being persecuted? When he's in distress? But he said, hey, I glory in that because it keeps me humble. It keeps me right with God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is the foundation. I'll make some application in a moment, but let me just lay the foundation here biblically. We'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. The Bible reads in Deuteronomy 8, 11, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the flint, rock of the flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. You see, God sometimes will keep us leaner than we want to be, and sometimes not allow us to become rich, and not allow us to prosper too much, because he knows that if things go too well for us, and if we get too much money, and we get too comfortable, and life is too easy, that we will forget the Lord. We will not keep his commandments. We'll be lifted up in our heart. We will not be humble like we need to be. How many times in our lives, when things are going great, things are going smoothly, do we just get too comfortable and we get backslidden? And then things start going bad. And then hardship comes. Now we're on our knees. Now we're praying to God. Now we're asking for his help. Now we're humble. You see, when you're making lots of money and everything's going great for you financially, sometimes you can become greedy of money and your life can just be all about the money and the things that you're buying and the things you're doing. But you know what? When you don't have any money, your life's not all about money. When you've got nothing, you got nothing to lose. And when you don't have a lot of money and you don't have a lot of wealth and you don't have a lot of prosperity, you know, you seek after God more than the rich. Now, it's a sad truth. It doesn't make sense. You'd think that the people who were given the most prosperity and had the most comfort and had the easiest life would be the ones that would seek after God and be thankful to him, but they're not. It's the ones who struggle the most that love God the most. And it's a sad truth. You see, if you look at Hollywood today, you'll find people that have everything that this world defines as prosperity. If you look at the music industry, they have lots of money. Isn't that how most people would define prosperity? A beautiful home, nice cars, a stable, secure career, comfort, luxury, money. Those people are destroying their lives as we speak. They are self-destructing for the most part. They have good looks. Other people would seek after looking good. They have nice clothes. They were born with good looks. They are healthy. They're young. They're prosperous. They have fame. That would be another way that people would define prosperity. If people love you and people exalt you and you're famous and you're loved and you're known all over the place. You're popular. They have all the friends that they could want. And if they wanted more friends, they could just snap their fingers and have as many friends as they want. But yet those same people are the ones today that are drugging themselves, that are drunken, that are committing adultery, that are going from one marriage to another, whose lives are being destroyed. And there's a whole industry of magazines and newspapers just to watch them destroy their lives in every detail, the blow-by-blow of every divorce, every breakup, every visit to drug rehab, every physical eating disorder, every perversion that they enter into. Look, they are being destroyed today because they are fools, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I mean, it's always these Hollywood stars, these musicians. They're always in some hotel room overdosing on drugs.
Right.
I mean, list off. I mean, I'm not, you know, an expert on the history of rock and roll, but I know Elvis Presley, you know, was ODing on drugs. I mean, here's a guy who had great prosperity. I mean, here's a guy who had all kinds of money. To this day, he's one of the most popular musicians and the king of rock and roll. He's drunken. He became fat and lazy and drugged out. And he died in a hotel room overdosed on drugs or something. Maybe I'm wrong about that. Isn't that how it happened? Something like that? I know he OD'd on drugs. Close enough. Thank you. You know, I know Jimi Hendrix. Wow, prosperous guy. Expert musician. Money, fame, talent. And even the teenagers today are still listening to him. But yet he died choking on his own vomit. In a drunken, drugged out binge. As a young man, I think he was in his late 20s when he died or something. Why? Because the prosperity of fools... You don't have to look that hard. You just look at the famous people and look at how messed up their life is. Why? Because people, listen to me, people can't handle that amount of money. When they get that amount of money, they lose their mind. They go insane. That's what's happening. When they get that amount of fame and prestige, they don't know what to do. And they destroy themselves. And they destroy their lives. It's clear. You see, prosperity will even cause some people to go to hell. Because the Bible says that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. That's what the Bible says. And basically, his disciples said to him, you know, well, how can anybody be saved then? And he said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, it is possible for rich people to be saved, but it's very rare.
Yes.
It's extremely rare. Go to the rich neighborhood soul winning with me and see how many people we get saved. Then go to the poor neighborhood and see how many people get saved. And you say, people will say, oh, that's because the rich people are so much more educated and they know the Bible is a fairy tale. No, you know what it is? It's that the rich people are too puffed up and lifted up with pride. Because you'll find religion in the rich neighborhood.
Yeah, that's right.
Sure. It's not that you're going to go there and just find no religion. Oh, you'll find plenty of religion. You look at these giant mega churches with thousands of members, often they're in very rich areas. Mm-hmm. They're in very wealthy, well-to-do areas, and they are packed with people who are going there, but they're not saved. Because they believe that they're going to heaven because they are so good. And you'll knock their door and ask them if they know they're going to heaven. Well, I'm a good person. I go to church. I do this. I. And you see, it's hard for a rich person who's always succeeded at everything that they do, and they've always picked themselves up by their own bootstraps, and they've always been able to prosper and make money, and they were the top of their class, and they were the top of their business, it's hard for them to realize you come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
You have failed, and you need to be saved. You are not good enough to go to heaven. You can't do it on your own. You need to rely on someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing is, they don't want to rely on anybody because it's all about their greatness and what they have done. See, God, are you still in Deuteronomy or did I have you turn that somewhere else? Deuteronomy 8:17, this is what people will say in their heart. When God blesses them, and he sat there and said, when I bless you and your cattle's multiplied and your gold and silver's multiplied, because I blessed you, then you're going to forget about me and you're going to say, my power, look at verse 17, and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. And over again, God says in Deuteronomy, it is God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. You didn't get wealth because of who you are. God blessed you with wealth. And people, when they get wealthy, they lose sight of that. And they don't realize, I'm wealthy because God blessed me with wealth. God gave me the power to get wealth. They get this high-minded, puffed-up attitude that says, well, I'm wealthy because I'm so great and I did so well and I worked so hard and it's all what I've done for myself and everybody else, well, they're just a loser. That's why they don't have the wealth that I enjoy because they're just a loser. You know that there are people that have that attitude. And that's what the Bible is warning us. Now look, we say, well, if we had wealth, we wouldn't be like that. Yeah, but how do you know what's going to happen? Maybe God's keeping you. And you say, man, why do I always struggle financially? Why do I always have all these bills and I just struggle to make ends meet? Maybe it's just because God knows that if you get too much, maybe it's going to start affecting your walk with God and you're going to start to become high-minded and maybe church will start to take a back burner and you'll just want to go out and spend your money and you'll start getting puffed up. I think of my own grandpa. My grandpa was not saved. And his wife, my grandma, who lives down in Tucson now, she was saved. And when she married him, she thought he was saved. You know, he went to a Baptist church, but he'd never been saved. He was not a believer. And so as they were married, it became evident to her, you know, he's not saved. And she would pray for him to get saved. And he was very wealthy. He was starting a lot of businesses. And this was back in the 1950s when there was really a lot of... He was in Southern California in the 1950s. There were just a lot of opportunities and a lot of ways to make a lot of money. And he was making all kinds of money. I mean, he was making huge amounts of money. He was making these metal trailers for hot dog on a stick. You know, corn dogs. And I mean, he's making a fortune. He was selling one a week, and he was selling them for thousands and thousands of dollars, and he's making a fortune. And he was also operating a Sherwin-Williams paint store. And he had a few different businesses going on. He was making money hand over fist. He was extremely wealthy. He was making just huge amounts of money. And my grandma prayed. And she said, because she read these scriptures about how it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And she prayed and she said, God, if it's going to take losing the money and losing the wealth, then God, just take it away. Just whatever it's going to take for my husband to get saved. You know, take away the money. Take away the wealth. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. People started stealing from him. People, you know, all kinds of stuff went wrong. And his businesses fell apart. And he started having all kinds of problems and losing his money. And he got to where he lost his wealth and then he got saved. And he was never wealthy after that. I mean, he did fine. But he was never wealthy again after that. And God answered that prayer. And she was a very wise person to pray that prayer because she knew that the prosperity of fools destroys them. And she knew that that prosperity was not helping him get saved. It was hindering him from getting saved because it was causing him to be puffed up and high-minded and so forth. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. And so prosperity can be destructive to us when things go too well. You know, some people, they don't like the way that they look in whatever respect. You know, maybe they don't like the fact that they're short or tall or they just, whatever feature about them, they don't like the way that they look. They don't like their nose or their ears or, you know. And sometimes people are just brainwashed and they have a complex because everybody tells them they have to look a certain way. But you know how it is. I mean, especially amongst the ladies, right? They don't like the way they look. Or men who don't like the way that they look. But honestly, there could be a reason why God made you the way that he did. And we shouldn't question that. Now, when I was growing up, the thing I didn't like about the way that I looked was that I was very short. Now, I'm a normal height now. I'm almost 5'11 right now. So I'm just pretty much an average height. But when I was a kid, I was the shortest kid in the class. I was called Shrimp and Shorty and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so I was mocked for being short, and I hated being short, and I used to wish that I were tall. And at the time, it made me miserable, and I hated it, and I would have loved to be taller, okay? But wait a minute. God probably was using that to keep me humble, because you're not prideful and arrogant when you're short and people are picking on you and calling you Shrimp. You know, you don't think, yeah, I'm really cool, you know? I'm really somebody. You know, and who knows? What if we would have been born, and I'm not the best looking guy in the world, my teeth are crooked and everything else, but let's say that I have been born just looking like just a really good looking guy, right? I mean, I just had the perfect looks of like a Hollywood star or whatever, and my teeth were not crooked, and my, you know, I was a perfect height, and I was a perfect build, and I was a great-looking guy, and you know what? I would have been the most popular kid in the school if I would have had the physique and the humor and the personality and the looks that every kid and every teenager wishes that they had. You know what? I wouldn't be here preaching right now, probably. Think about it. You know what I'd probably be doing? Living a stupid, self-serving, self-indulging, prideful, arrogant life somewhere. Because everybody'd be telling me how great I am all the time. And I'd have every opportunity before me. And everything would go great. And my heart would be lifted up in pride. I wouldn't need God. I wouldn't need the Bible. I'd be out too busy having fun and making money and enjoying life. But you see, the hardships and the struggles of our lives and the negative things that happen to us are what make us who we are. And they humble us and they teach us and we grow through the adversity. Not through the good times, but through the bad times. The Bible says that through the sorrow of the countenance, the heart is made better. You know, in times of sadness and times of pain and persecution are the times that make us better. And I promise you, just knowing myself, I could put myself back into the mentality I had when I was 12, 13, 14, okay? And I'll guarantee you that if I, you know, I would have gone down the wrong path if God had not kept my prosperity in check in a lot of ways, okay? Look at 2 Chronicles 26:3. The Bible reads, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He became king when he was only 16, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to what?
Prosper.
So here he is, he's seeking God, he's doing right, and because of that, God's allowing him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and break down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabne and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims. Now, is this guy prospering because he's such a great guy, or is it because God's blessing him? I mean, God flat out told him, as long as he served God, God made him prosper. God helped him against the Philistines. God did it. God lifted him up. But look at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. See how the prosperity of fools will destroy him? Here's a guy, he's a righteous man, he's a godly man, so God says, okay, I'll bless him. Okay, I'll give him prosperity. As soon as the prosperity comes, the strength comes, and then he's destroyed. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So you see how a great guy can be destroyed by too much prosperity, by things going good. It's not things going bad that destroys us. It's when things go good that we're destroyed. Now, we want things to go good, but sometimes God does not allow things to go good because he knows that this is true, that we do better when things are going bad. You see, when we're fighting is when we're at our best. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. While you're turning there, I'll read you another scripture. This is about a different king, Rehoboam. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 12:1, and it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So, when he's running scared, when he's fighting, when he's struggling to take the kingdom, he's serving God, he's obeying God, and he even stood up and pronounced judgment upon the northern kingdom for forsaking God and told them, hey, you've forsaken the Lord, we're going to stand with the Lord. We're going to stay with God's word. But then as soon as he gets comfortable, as soon as he gets strengthened in his kingdom, what's Rehoboam do? Forsakes the Lord. Forsakes the laws of the Lord. Why? Because he was too comfortable, too prosperous, and things were going too good. Where do I have you turn? 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. So this is usually when kings go to battle, but instead of going to battle, David sends Joab. He sends somebody else, and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried or remained still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. So here's David. He's not going out to war like he should be. Instead, he's just sitting around, and he sends Joab to do it. Now, what is he doing? Is he working hard? Has he got other important work to do? No, he's getting up in the middle of the night because he can't sleep and walking around on the roof. You know why people walk around on the roof when they can't sleep? It's because they didn't work hard enough. Because I'll tell you something, when I'm out working hard, when I'm working a physical job, when I'm putting in long hours and long days and 18-hour days, you know what? I have no problem going to sleep at night.
Yeah.
Isn't that true? The Bible says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. And when you go out and work by the sweat of your face throughout the day, you have no trouble sleeping at night. All these people that are taking all these sleeping drugs and they can't sleep, guess what? It's because they're not working. Because when you work hard, you collapse into bed. When you don't work hard, you have trouble sleeping. Your body loves to sleep when you're tired. And I remember when I was a child, I had the hardest time going to sleep. And when I was a teenager, I used to go to bed at like 9 o'clock, 9:30, and I would just lay there till like 11:30 or 12 at night. couldn't fall asleep. Anybody else ever had that, where you just lay there and you can't go to sleep? And I remember I lay there and go to sleep. Why? Because my day consisted of sitting in a classroom, playing video games, watching TV, and then going to bed. Video games, TV, and going to school. And I couldn't sleep at night. And I was like, what's wrong with me? I have insomnia, you know. Thankfully, I never took any kind of drug or anything, but probably a lot of teenagers probably have the same thing, and they're probably like, we need to go to the doctor. We need to get you some medication for this. You know what cured me of that? Working two jobs. And then all of a sudden, I just had no problem falling asleep anymore. It was amazing. And then when I got married and had a family to provide for, I have never had a... Zhuzha. See, here you're laughing. How long have we been married, Zhuzha? Better get this right. What? We've been married for almost 12 years. Do I have any trouble going to sleep at night? How long does it take me to go to sleep on average? About 10 seconds. She's not kidding. I mean, I lay down and 10 seconds later, I'm asleep. You know why? Because I'm tired. Okay? So here he is. This proves that David is not working. He's lounging. He's sitting around. He has total prosperity. He's sending out his generals to go fight these battles against the Ammonites. They're winning every battle. They're defeating everybody. He's not even lifting a finger, and his kingdom is just getting more powerful. They're bringing in all kinds of spoils of war. The kingdom is thriving. He's got prosperity. He's got riches. He's got wealth. He doesn't even have to do the work. He just delegates it to Joab, and what's he doing? Oh, I can't sleep. I'm bored. So he starts wandering around on top of his roof, just looking around. And an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And he looks and sees a woman bathing. You know, she should have had the curtain drawn or whatever. You know, what is she doing, you know, bathing with the window open or whatever. But the bottom line is, you know, he looks through the window and he sees this woman bathing. He lusts after her in his heart. Now, look, we can't always help what we see. In this world, sometimes we're going to see stuff like that without wanting to. You know, sometimes you're just going about your business and you see a wicked image on a billboard or in the store, on the shelf or something like that. But you know what? When you look a second time, that's your fault. That's sin. If you see something, you know, David, when he saw that, he should have just said, okay, you know, shouldn't have seen that, and just went into the house. But instead, he looked at it, looked away, and then what did he do? Looked again. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now look, let me ask you this. If I were to just throw out the name King David to the average person in America, who's not somebody who's read the whole Bible or anything, but I just threw it out there, what are they going to think of? King David. David and Goliath. Why? Because that was David's finest hour. Was it not? I mean, wasn't that the finest hour of David when he's facing Goliath? And he's just this young, not a mighty warrior, not a tall man, not a huge mighty man, just a young lad, the Bible calls him. A youth. And he has no armor on. He's facing an opponent with armor and weapons and everything. And he's just facing him just in plain clothes. And he's not walking toward him, he's running toward him, swinging that sling, saying, the battle is the Lord's, I'm going to cut off your head, I'm going to kill you. And he runs toward him, swings that stone with all his might, and fells the giant, cuts off his head with his own sword, and brings it back to King Saul. That was the finest hour. That's what everybody will look at and say, wow, David, King David. Look, how many people here today are named David? How many Davids do we have in the auditorium? Just Brother Dave Berzins? There have been times, man, have all the Davids quit our church? We had like, one time we had like five Davids. Now we're down to one. And he's not, where did he go? He's not even here. He just stepped out for 1 second. But anyway, why are so many children named David? I mean, we've all known a lot of Davids in our life, or Dave, right? We've all known a lot of them. Why? It's not because of what happened with Bathsheba. It's because of what happened with Goliath. Okay? That's what makes him considered the great man. And look, did David do a lot of other great stuff? Yeah, he did a lot of other magnificent things. But the one big thing was the fight. The battle. Where he's the underdog. and he won through the power of the Lord. His finest hour was when he was fighting. His weakest hour was when he was staying home from the battle, skipping out on the battle. Go to the New Testament. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and here's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Look at Ephesians 6:12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So he's saying we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He says, we are wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're wrestling against principalities and powers. We are in a fight. We're fighting the good fight of faith. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians 10:3. Just a few pages back in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 10:3. The Bible reads, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So this is kind of like what he said in Ephesians 6. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting a flesh and blood battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But here he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Same idea. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so there's no question about it. We are in a battle today. We're not in the same battle that King David was in. King David in the Old Testament was fighting a physical battle against physical enemies. We today in the New Testament are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not warring after the flesh. But we are in a battle nonetheless. We are fighting a spiritual war. And the Bible says that our weapons are not carnal. They're not physical weapons. He said, have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our weapon. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Bible teaches clearly over and over again that we are in a fight. He used the word battle. These are all New Testament terms. Battle, fight, warfare, war, weapons. Why? Because our life is a struggle against good and evil. It's not a life of just lounging and sitting around and just enjoying everything in life. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. And just as David was at his finest hour when he was fighting, we in our lives will be at our finest hour when we are struggling the most. When things are going the worst financially. When things are going the worst at our church. When things are going the worst at our job. That's when we arise and stand tall. And having done all, we stand. And we do not give in to the devil's attack. That's when we're at our best. That's when we're at our finest hour. But here's the problem. Many people, they don't want to fight. They don't want to struggle. Now, I can understand why they don't want to fight. And I can understand why they don't want to struggle. And I can understand why they don't want to go through hard times and challenging things. I can understand. Look, we all have something inside of us that wants to just go sit on the beach all day. You know what I mean? And just drink a glass of lemonade and just kick back. Right? Does anybody else feel that way? No? Just me? You know, we all want to just lounge. We all just want to have comfort. We all would love to just have a secure job and a secure paycheck and perfect health and everybody in our family loves us and everybody in our church loves us and our church is thriving and nobody ever attacks us and nobody says anything bad about us. No reproaches, no necessities, no afflictions, no tribulations, no sorrows. That's what we would all like, but here's the thing. That's not what's going to make us our best. That's That's not going to fulfill God's purpose because we will become lazy, we will become arrogant and prideful, and we're at our best when we're fighting. But see, some people, they just don't want to fight, and they give in. We all have that desire to just do nothing, sit around, get along with everybody, just look out for ourselves, just take the easy way, just go for prosperity and just enjoy it and just never get involved in anything that's going to cause us any kind of discomfort or pain. But some give in to that desire. And they refuse to fight. And they refuse to battle. And they refuse to war. And the Bible says we're warriors. We're fighters. You know, that's what we are as Christians. And so you have preachers today who are like a spiritual King David, who basically, when it's time to go to war, they don't go to war. They stay home. Spiritually, they stay home from the war. You know, they get up and they only preach sermons that people want to hear because they don't want to do any fighting. They don't want anybody to get mad. They don't want to suffer. They don't want to go through any financial adversity. They don't want to go through any adversity with the law. They don't want to go through any adversity with disgruntled church members. They don't want to go through any adversity in the community. So what do? They stay home from the fight. They don't fight the good fight. They don't war a good warfare. Instead, they just preach what people want to hear. But let me tell you something. Those are the same preachers that are going to get caught with porno. They're the same preachers. Listen to me. Yeah. It's true. They're the same preachers that are going to be walking around on the roof looking at some woman taking a shower. Because when you're not fighting, when you're not in the battle, when you're not in the war, you become carnal. You become sensual. You become lazy. You become prideful and arrogant. And those are the same guys that are going to get into sin. Because fighting keeps us out of sin. When we're in the battle for the Lord, when we're on the front lines, okay, that's what keeps... Okay, how about this? What about a military example? When do you think these military guys are out committing fornication and adultery? Do you think it's while they're in combat? Or do you think it's when they're at their... What do they call it? R&R? The leave? When they're at port or at leave or when they have days off? When do you think they're getting in the most trouble? On the day off or on the work day? Probably the day off, huh? On the day off. Why? Because they don't have anything to do. And it's just all about just having fun. And then they get tempted into sin and they commit all kinds of sin. When they're in the battle and the fight, it's the same way spiritually. If we'll stay in the battle, if we'll stay in the fight, if we'll stay busy for God and busy with things that are righteous, you know, that'll keep us out of a lot of trouble. But what happens when we become prosperous? Well, the same thing that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in Ezekiel, it says that this was the sin of Sodom. He said it was pride and fullness of bread. Listen to me. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. And he says, therefore they committed abomination before me. So why did Sodom go into abomination? Why? Because they were so prosperous. Because they had so much food and they had so much wealth that they could be idle and sit around and do nothing. And what did that cause? It caused them to go into wicked sin. Because the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And the prosperity of Sodom is what destroyed Sodom. You know, our country has experienced a lot of prosperity. And as a result, our country is becoming a sinful place. That's sad. Why wouldn't we just be able to just thank God for our prosperity? Amen. And I mean, you look at other countries that have less prosperity, right? Where people are really struggling and suffering. And then you look at us, how we've been blessed in many ways. And yet, instead of thanking God, instead of appreciating it, instead of using our... I mean, look, if you have all this extra spare time, you know, seek God during that time. Win souls during that time. Read your Bible during that time. But no, the more time we have, the more we spend it on sinful activities. The more extra time we have, and the more wealth we have, the more tendency we have to go into sin. I mean, isn't that tragic? Isn't that ridiculous? But it's true. It's biblical. Over and over again, we see it. And our country today, many people have this philosophy. They say this. They say, well, I want my children not to have to go through the struggles that I've gone through. Have you heard people say things like that? Man, I struggled. You know, when I started out, I struggled financially, and I was poor, and it was tough, and I had to work hard, and I had to work two jobs, and they say, you know what, I don't want my kids to have to struggle like that. So I'm saving up all this money, and I'm going to pay for them to go to college, right? And I'm going to pay their way through school, because, you know, when I went to, maybe they even went to college, and it's like, well, when I went to college, I had to work and pay my own way, and I was going to school in the morning, and I was working at night, and I was going through all this struggle and hardship. I don't want my kids to have to do that. I'm just going to just save up all this money, right, so that I can pay their way through school, and they can have it so much easier than I had it, where, you know, it's paid for, they can focus on their studies, they don't have to worry about working the jobs and paying it all. And you know what those kids are going to do? Drink. Party. Loaf. Sit around. And they're going to grow up and be idiots. I'm not going to stand here right now and say that I don't want my kids to struggle. I want them to struggle. I want it to be hard. Why? Because it was hard for me. And that's why I'm serving God today. Because it was hard. Not in spite of the fact that it was hard, but because of the fact that it was hard, that's why I'm serving God. And I don't want my children to have it too easy. I'm glad they're not growing up with a silver spoon in their mouth. I don't want them to just, at age 17, 18, 19, you think I want my 18, 19-year-old just to be making a ton of money? Just to be making huge amounts of money? He's making $100,000 and he's only 20 years old. You think I want that for my kids? It'll destroy them! It'll ruin their life! Because an 18, 19-year-old can't handle that kind of money. And if you look at the teen stars and the teen actors, you know what's destroying them? They have too much money that they can't handle at that age. I don't want that. I'll pray for my children that they will succeed through hardship, that they will struggle, that they will have to fight for it and battle for it, because that will keep them on the right path. Because you give everything to everybody and they don't appreciate it. Everything's handed to you. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to suffer at all. And parents, their heart is in the right place when they give everything to their children and say, oh, I don't want my children to struggle, so I'm giving them all this money. I'm going to start them out with $30,000. I'm going to start them out with a house and all this stuff. And they think that they're doing their kid a favor, but they're really ruining their kid's life by just giving everything to them. Because they can't handle it. They're not ready for it. Now look, there have been years when I made a lot of money. Okay? But let me tell you something. On years that I made a lot of money, I had a lot of kids. And I had a lot of bills. And guess what? I didn't have this abundance of extra money. It was all just like... So I could handle it. Because it wasn't in my hands for that long. Okay? You know, there have been times when I made huge amounts of money. But here's the thing. It was when I was older, had all kinds of kids and all kinds of bills, and that money was gone anyway. And I couldn't go out and spend it on riotous living. I'm not saying I would have. God forbid that I would have, but I'm just telling you, it wasn't there. Okay, but let's say I would have been 18, 19. Okay? Let's say I would have been 18, 19 and made $90,000, $100,000, $110,000 in a year. You think that I would have just been gone? No. Because I would have had an abundance. Because guess what? When it's just you and you're 18 or 19, or maybe you're married, maybe you have one kid, you know what? That money's going to go a lot further. But you know what? I thank God that when I was first married, we had almost no furniture. We slept on a twin mattress, my wife and me, both on a twin mattress. Okay? Not a twin bed, a twin mattress on the ground. No table, sitting Indian style and eating together on our two plates that we had. You know what? Praise God for it. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Because it's fighting and struggling and hardship and adversity and hard times and sorrows and failure and pain that makes us a better person. And it's prosperity and idleness and free time and sitting around that destroys us. And I've looked back over my life and I don't understand it. I was building my business for a long time. And I got my fire alarm business just where I could finally work less hours and travel less. And I could finally, and I kept telling my wife, I said, honey, just be patient because we're just about to turn the corner on this thing. You know, and we can, you know, I can live a more reasonable lifestyle. And just about the time I got there, I enjoyed it for about a month. I was working about 40 hours and everything. I had employees doing stuff for me, and it was just going smoothly, going well. And then about a month and a half later, it was all destroyed. So this is how it is. I had to go right back to the beginning again. You know, right back to working hard, struggling. You know, and I just finally realized, I just said, you know what? I've been struggling for the last 10 years. Obviously, God just wants me to struggle. He just wants me to have to fight. He just wants to push me. Why? Because He just knows that I probably couldn't handle too much prosperity. And the older I become and the wiser I become, hopefully God will be able to trust me with a little more prosperity. You know what I mean? But guess what? Most of us, He knows. You know, you're not ready for that yet. And in fact, He's making us better through trials and tribulations. And so, you know, we need to think about our own lives and realize, you know what? Our goal in life is not to make everything perfect in our life. Not to get our finances perfect, not that we can look perfect and have a perfect situation. Our goal is to serve God and to obey God and to do the most for God. And let Him decide at what level He needs to keep us on the prosperity meter. But number two, we need to be careful not to make things too easy for our children. It wasn't easy for us or else we wouldn't be here. Probably everybody who's here probably did not have just a really easy, smooth childhood where everything went their way and everything was handed to them, or they probably wouldn't even be here because it would have destroyed them. We've all gone through hardship and struggle and pain. And that's why we're here. That's why we love God. That's why we've sought after the Lord. And then we make the mistake of wanting to make it so easy on our children. And then they're just going to grow up and be nothing like us. They're going to grow up and be lazy and idle. And they're going to go out and live after the flesh. Let's turn to one last scripture and I'll be done. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. And, you know, I skipped some other scriptures. But while you're turning to Romans 5, you know, I was going to turn to Ezekiel 28, where it talks about the king of Tyre, and it talks about Satan. It talks about how Satan's downfall was that he was lifted up in his heart because of his beauty. Okay? And again, I kind of touched on that earlier, how, you know, we think that it's such a curse that maybe there's something about our appearance that isn't perfect. And all of us have something about our appearance that isn't perfect, probably. You know, whether it's your height, or your teeth, or your complexion or your build, or, you know, everybody's got something that they don't like about their appearance, right? But you know what? If we had too much beauty, that could lift up our heart. And then the king of Tyre, his heart was lifted up because of his great riches in Ezekiel 28. And so there are all kinds of things that can cause us to be lifted up. But look at Romans 5:1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Watch this, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. He says there, we glory in tribulations because we know it's going to bring patience. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We're learning, we're growing when we struggle, when we go through tribulations, when we go through trials. Don't try to hide from tribulation. Don't say, well, I'm not going to serve God because there's too much persecution. I'm not going to fight for what's right because I'll get ridiculed. I'm not going to spend time serving God because there's too much money to be made. You know, I need to focus on that. You know what? That right there is the wrong priority. And many people today, if they wanted to, they could be rich and have money. I mean, if that's really what you want in life, if you just come to me and tell me, Pastor Anderson, I just want to have lots of money. That's my goal in life. I just want to be wealthy. I want to have total comfort and luxury. I want to drive a Mercedes, and I want to live in a fancy house, and I want to have no bills. Okay? If you want to achieve that with your life, you can achieve that. If that's what you spend all your time on, you can go to school and learn what you need to learn. You can get all kinds of experience out in the workforce. You can put in the long hours. And if that's really what you want and you want to dedicate yourself to, you know, you can probably get there. Okay? But you know what? You're going to be destroyed in the process, because the Bible says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. But if you decide instead, you know what? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And you go out and serve God with your life. And you go out and say, you know, my goal is not to make maximum money. My goal is to win maximum souls. My goal is to read maximum Bible. My goal is to be maximum faithful to church. My goal is to be maximum preacher of God's Word. My goal is to do what's right and to serve God and to faithfully fight the good fight of faith. That's my goal. You know what? Then you will go through hardship. You're probably not going to be wealthy, but you will be prosperous in God's eyes. And you'll be prosperous spiritually. And that's what matters the most. So be careful. Be careful of prosperity. Beware of it. Beware of the good times. Beware of excess free time. Beware of a ton of money in the bank. That's when you need to be sober and vigilant. I'm not saying it's bad to have free time. I'm not saying it's bad to have money. Prosperity comes from God in many cases. But be smart about how you handle it and say, you know what, I better be extra careful to be reading my Bible and soul winning and being faithful to church. Because that's really the most important thing. This other stuff is just transient. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, dear God. And Father, I pray that those that are going through tough times right now, in whatever regard they're going through, a struggle or a tough time or a battle in their life, I just pray that you would strengthen them and comfort them and help them to get through that battle. Give them your grace to be able to withstand in the evil day. And God, I also pray for those who maybe are not going through a lot of struggles right now. Maybe everything's going smoothly and everything's going well. God, help them to realize the dangers of prosperity and the danger of things going well, and to be extra vigilant, to be on their guard against the devil's attack, and to be extra vigilant in their Bible reading and in their service to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's